Grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Do you remember the first time shame was mentioned in the Bible? It was at the very beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve in paradise. And it specifically said they had no clothes on, but that they were not ashamed. There was no shame when things were right with God. But as soon as they broke his law and disobeyed him, they realized suddenly that they were not covered because now they knew shame. Shame is the awareness that things are not what they should be, that we are not what we should be, that we are guilty of failure before God. There are many things we should be ashamed of. We agree with St. Paul when he says to the Ephesians, because the ungodly have no sense of shame, they have given themselves over to sensuality with an ever-increasing desire to practice every kind of impurity. That lack of shame leads to destruction. Again, St. Paul points out, their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. Be glad if the Lord has given you a godly sense of shame for the things you have done wrong. That is a sign that you are spiritually alive. That shame leads you to seek your Savior and find in Him your eternal healing. But there is someone you should never be ashamed of. We just sang of him, didn't we? Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. This hymn brings up the question, could it happen that one of Jesus' dear baptized children would be ashamed of him? The frightening answer is yes. That's why St. Paul had to talk about it with his young friend Timothy in today's epistle. That's why he also has to bring it up with you and me, who are every bit as weak as he was. Does it surprise you that a Christian preacher might actually be ashamed of Jesus? One comforting fact for every Christian is that Timothy, mentioned in the New Testament, seemed to wrestle with a fearful heart when it came to representing Jesus. He was a sincere young man who had been taught the deep truths of Christian hope, especially by the women in his family, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. His faith shone for everyone to see. In fact, it seemed natural that he should become a leader of souls, a pastor. He was to let no one look down on him because he was young. He had the Word of God on his side and was qualified to use it. Paul urged him to use it with authority. But just before the words we read before, Paul said something interesting. He said, I am reminding you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a timid spirit, but a spirit of power and love and sound judgment. It seems that Timothy may have wrestled with being timid, fearful. Just because a man is called to be a pastor doesn't mean his personality immediately changes. Whatever weaknesses he carried before his calling will certainly go with him. He just needs to deal with them if they get in the way of saving souls. So Paul urges Timothy, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. What about Jesus might Timothy be ashamed of? Plenty. Among Jews, Timothy might be ashamed that the historical Jesus didn't look very messianic. No money, no troops, no real glory for the Jewish people. Among Greeks, well, let's face it, the Greeks were looking for a philosophy that sounded wise and contemporary. They wanted a message that would impress their neighbors, not a story about a no-name Jew who ultimately was killed by his own people. What kind of wisdom was that? And what about Paul might make him ashamed? How about the fact that one of Jesus' greatest witnesses was now sitting in a prison in Rome, forgotten by many? How about the fact that while some listened, the actual number of those who heeded Paul's message was a drop in the bucket in the Roman Empire? Nothing impressive about that. It would have been so easy for Timothy to begin to think to himself, you know, I've never really liked conflict in my life, and I get plenty of it whenever I open my mouth for Jesus. I don't want to end up like Paul. If only I had some great power, some wonderful miracle I could do, or some unarguable evidence that what I'm saying is true. I'm kind of embarrassed about talking too loudly about Jesus Christ. Now, every evidence we have is that Timothy was a faithful helper to St. Paul and a faithful messenger of Jesus' gospel message of forgiveness. But you can bet he constantly fought with his timid nature. Do you fight with yours too? Are there any reasons why you might be tempted to be ashamed of confessing that you actually believe in Jesus with all your heart? In fact, that you rely on Him 100% for your eternal life? I'd like to suggest that there are plenty of reasons why you might be tempted to feel ashamed of your Christian hope, and yes, ashamed of Jesus. In a world that values science and facts and evidence, you confess that you believe something you can't see. Among a culture that doesn't seem to value the past very much, you study manuscripts that are thousands of years old, and then you rely on them for your everyday life. In an age where anything goes and people are praised for coming up with their own truths, their own morals, as long as they don't hurt anyone, you speak about 10 commandments that apply to every human being, supposedly from the top of Mount Sinai. In a world that praises broad-mindedness, your faith in the invisible God forces you to become extremely narrow-minded. Our civilization hates the word sin, but the main message you bring to this world as a representative of Jesus is that Jesus' entire purpose was to pay for everyone's sin, and that with a bloody sacrifice. Most people only dream of avoiding death and living forever as if it were a pipe dream. But you not only say it's a possibility, it's an absolutely sure reality through Jesus, complete with a physical resurrection from the grave and a glorious life with the angels in heaven. Do you think that maybe, when you look at it that way, you've also been tempted to be a bit ashamed, to be seen going to church, or to be heard confessing that you believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It wouldn't be strange if you were. A young Christian man moved out to the West Coast to get a job in the fishing industry, out on the boats, so he never had much of a chance to go to church or take Holy Communion. And none of the other deckhands seemed very religious. When he did come back a year later to visit his family, they brought him to church. His pastor got talking to him about his job and asked, "Did this fishing job give you a chance to talk to others about Jesus?" The young man admitted, "Well, no one ever found out I believed in Him." The sin of being ashamed to know or confess Jesus easily becomes ours too. Just ask the Apostle Peter, who was asked, "Aren't you Jesus' disciple?" And Peter denied it with oaths 3 times. We're not that different from Peter or from Timothy. With a man asking for a miracle, we too must say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Paul deals head-on with this issue because caving into shame means other people will not hear the gospel and they will go to hell forever. No wonder he boldly said, "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Paul is going to give Timothy 2 great reasons why he should speak up for Jesus and never be ashamed of Him. Here's the first. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and promised Messiah of Israel, actually did appear. Paul was an eyewitness of that fact way back when he was known as Saul of Tarsus. He proved his deity and power, contrary to any science or common sense, by thousands of miracles and tens of thousands of changed hearts. But most of all, says Paul, he destroyed death and brought clear light to the promise of eternal life and immortality, the defeat of death, by rising from the dead himself. Wow. If there was ever a reason to talk to your neighbor, or the parent of your kid's friend, or someone you rub shoulders with at school or work, or your agnostic uncle who's always brushing you off, this is it. Jesus destroyed death. Jesus brought life, hope, forgiveness, peace, and eternity to a lost world. People can laugh it off, and for even suggesting it, but ultimately they have to deal with the faith of this man or this woman who seriously looks them right in the eye and says, "You can listen now, or you can listen later when it's too late, but one day you will acknowledge that Jesus is your Lord, that he rose from the dead, and that he calls you to repent and believe in him. I love you enough to tell you now. Please listen." Paul boasted about that message. He said he was appointed to be a messenger, a teacher, an apostle of that message about Jesus. He also knew it got him in trouble, deep trouble. "That is why I am suffering as I am." Yet it also gave him another reason to boast. "Yet this is no cause for shame," he said, "because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Did you hear what Paul is telling you? He is convinced that God was going to guard, literally, the deposit I gave him for that day. It's a fascinating picture. If you suddenly received a bunch of money, say $100,000, you might give it to a money manager who works for a financial company. This isn't his money, it's yours. You are trusting that manager with it, expecting him to protect that money and even invest it so it grows over a period of years. You make a deposit. Let's say in 10 years that $100,000 now grows and becomes $300,000. Wouldn't you brag to your relatives and friends what a good decision you had made? You trust it. You made a deposit. You might even say you took a bit of a gamble and it paid off. That's what Paul is saying here. But in a matter infinitely more important to every human being. He is trusting someone with something. He's making a deposit, but it's not money. It's his hope of eternal life, the same hope that got him thrown into prison and onto death row. He took a gamble that Jesus Christ is not a fraud, a fake, an imposter, but that instead he absolutely fulfilled every promise God made to Israel about the coming Savior. He trusted that it is impossible for God to lie, and that every word that Jesus spoke was absolute truth. It was the risen Lord Jesus who appeared to him. To others, it may look like a gamble. But to the one who has heard the gospel about Jesus' love and felt the rumble of the Holy Spirit bursting with life and hope in his heart, it is more sure than the air we breathe, more dependable than the force of gravity, more unshakable than the very ground we walk on. And with Paul, we would rather face the executioner's sword rather than yield one letter of God's promises to us. On the day Jesus returns, we will boast to our friends and neighbors, and yes, to God's enemies, "I was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and now you know why." So what do we do while we wait for that day? Paul concludes, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Hang on to Jesus and the deposit of his message. Yes, go to church where you hear of it and take his strengthening supper of salvation. Yes, pray for the Holy Spirit who loves to dwell in your heart. Yes, tell your children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews about this great salvation. Yes, open your mouth to others, that they may wonder why such an ordinary man or woman or teenager seems so unafraid to speak what they believe. Then, join with the hymnist when he sings, "Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me." Amen.